bills, so yeah. Thank you. Okay. No, the table, we got it. For those of you watching at home and for those of you suffering from OCD, we're going to have to move this table a little bit. So go towards Gary. Yeah, we're okay. Wait, I'll go back just a little bit. I want to line that. Okay, that's good right there. All right. We're trying to keep these services exactly the same. We moved it first service. So I remember the story of someone who visited here for the first time. That was one of those Sundays where I got up and said, okay, before I can preach, we're going to have to move this communion table to kind of center things up a little bit. And that was when they knew this was the church for them. Because apparently the pastor is as broken as some of the rest of the crowd. So anyway, thank you so much for your kindness in giving in the Christmas offering this morning. We were commenting this week, talking about some friends that are possibly moving somewhere. And I said, you know, I had no idea when we moved to Tulsa all those years ago. I was a teenager that my association with this church was going to become a lifelong thing. I thought I was going to go to church and grow up and move away somewhere. And instead, this is where my whole life has been, really, and all of my adult life and ministry, and how thankful I am for the opportunity to be here and to serve the church and to serve with you, to serve our community and our fellowship. And so we love you, and on behalf of Paula and myself and Sarah and Rebecca, we're honored to be a part of this church and honored to serve here. And thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah. So thanks for the cards and little goodies and all those things that come along at Christmas time. We're all blessed by that. So anyway, Merry Christmas to all of you, and thank you for being here. Good night, everybody. Oh, wait, there's a sermon I forgot. So anyway, so welcome to the third Sunday of Advent. We spent November kind of talking about who Jesus was. We talked about his question to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And so we kind of carried that into our Advent series this year. Last Sunday we talked about what Brian mentioned, the angel's instructions to Mary and Joseph to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And we emphasized what that meant, that Jesus as Savior. This morning I want to focus on another of the names that we associate with Jesus, and that is the name Emmanuel. Matthew is the gospel writer that tells of the angel speaking to Joseph in a dream and telling him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife because the child she was carrying was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And as we said, the angel said, you're to name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sin. Matthew is the of the four gospel writers. Matthew is the one who seems to, more than the others, target a Jewish audience. And so repeatedly in Matthew's gospel, he points back to the Old Testament. He'll say, this happened in order to fulfill what the prophet said. So he's constantly showing his audience or his readers that the events in Jesus' life, the New Testament events, were in fact fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy of the Hebrew prophets. And that's what he does here. So after telling us about Jesus being conceived of the Holy Spirit, coming to save his people, then Matthew adds, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, referring to the prophet Isaiah, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you notice from the song when we sang Emmanuel, it was spelled with an E, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L. And the NIV spells it I-M-M, and I said it could be either one, and to which someone then after service said, or either one. So it could be either or either, E or I, anyway. So, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you hear that? I mean, we say it. I mean, it's part of the Christmas story. We repeat that God's with us. But it's a game changer. God is with us. And there was a sense in which the nation of Israel understood that. And at the time that Isaiah wrote this, so they could look back on their history 1,000 years before and they could say, oh yeah, remember how God was with us in the wilderness when we wandered around for 40 years in Egypt? God was with us because Moses said that his spirit was like a pillar of a cloud of smoke during the day, a cloud of fire at night. God was present, that his presence would come down on this tent where Moses would go talk with him, and his face would come out shining. And so we knew that God was with us. But fast forward then to when Isaiah writes that a child is going to be born and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And they were kind of like, yeah, God's with us in that, you know, he gave us the law and he gave us the tabernacle, he gave us the temple, the works, he gave us prophets, you know, he gave us the laws to eat kosher and to keep the Sabbath and all those things. God's with us in that general kind of sense that God was going to be with the nation of Israel. We say it as Americans, you know, we sing, God shed his grace on me. We're saying, God bless America. And we kind of say, oh yeah, God's with America. Well, what does that mean? Well, we believe he's with us in some kind of broad, Bette Midler, from a distance, God is watching. You know, so he's way off somewhere, but he's kind of, that was not a Bette Midler impression, by the way. But anyway, that God is far off somewhere, but he's got his eye on us. He's got, you know, God has his hand on America. We kind of talk about it in that kind of way, that he's out there somewhere watching. But what the prophet Isaiah said, and what Matthew was talking about, was something different, something incomprehensible to us, something beyond. God wasn't just with us in this sense of providence, you know, but he was talking about being with us in flesh. He was talking about God being with us in time, in history, in one place. God becoming a human being, born of a human mother, but not of an earthly father, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, born and growing and living among us. God literally reach out and touch him, shake hands, nice to meet you kind of God with us. That's altogether a different thing. And I'll just tell you, that's mind-blowing, all right? That's mind-blowing. We're talking about the Creator God, who is described as holy, holy, and holy, who is transcendent. Theologians, someone said he is other. We're this, and he is other. He's not us. He's beyond anything we can think. We're talking about that God being with us in flesh. It was a thousand years ago, an Italian monk named Anselm, St. Anselm of Canterbury, said, God is that than which nothing greater can be thought. He was a real smart guy, kind of mind-blowing. God is that than which nothing greater can be thought. In other words, whatever the greatest thought you can have of God, whatever you can conceive in your mind, the greatest thought you can have of God, well, he's something greater than that. Whatever the biggest thoughts you can have, no, he's more than that. Whatever you can use to measure him, eternity, whatever measurement you're using, he's more than that. Whatever the depth of his love, then he's something deeper than that. He's a foot deeper. He's a mile deeper. He's beyond that. So Anselm's right. God is that than which nothing greater can be thought. And then he's a little more even than that. This is the God we're talking about. The God who is infinite and omniscient and omnipresent, who is eternally existent. He had no beginning and he had no end. I can remember as a boy talking with my dad about that, and my little brain, which has not gotten any bigger in 60 years, but I would think, but Dad, how can that be that something or someone was, what do you mean he didn't come into being? No, he always is. He's present, and it's beyond us. That's the God that I'm talking about here. He's the God who in Exodus said to Moses, you can't see my face because no one can see me and live. I'm talking about that God who all of a sudden says he is here with us. Well, how can that be? Richard John Neuhaus wrote, God is quite literally inconceivable. He was not conceived, he always was. And that's why God was conceived as a human being in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Because we cannot, even in thought, rise up to God. God stooped down to us in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here he is. Here he is. John in his gospel writes, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, tabernacled among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, and he means Jesus by that. God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And so when we want to know, in fact, one of the disciples said one time to Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be enough. Just show us, you know, show us. And Jesus said, you've been with me all this time and you haven't figured it out. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to flesh out the Father for us. He put skin on the Father so we would know him. Here's the God that we did not know made known to us. And John says, oh, we've seen his glory. The Word became flesh, God in flesh right here. Emmanuel, God with us. And so then the gospel writers say, so here he is, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger in Bethlehem. This is the incarnation. This is the mystery. This is the good news. Jesus, Emmanuel, God being known to us. The God of whom no one could see his face is now seeable. And shepherds come, let's see this thing the angels have made known to us. They come and gaze with wonder. Linger here for just a moment. God with us in a manger. Unbelievable. God in flesh. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian who was executed by the Nazis during the Second World War, wrote this. Mighty God is the name of this child. The child in the manger is none other than God himself. Nothing greater can be said. God became a child, an infant. In the Jesus child of Mary lives the Almighty God. Bonhoeffer says, wait a minute. Don't speak. Stop thinking. Stand still before this statement. God became a child. Here he is. Poor like us, miserable and helpless like us, a person of flesh and blood like us, our brother. And yet he is God. He is might. And where is the divinity? Where is the might of the child? In the divine love in which he became like us. His poverty in the manger is his might. In the might of love, he overcomes the chasm between God and humankind. He overcomes sin and death. He forgives sin and awakens from the dead. Kneel down before this miserable manger, before this child of poor people, and repeat in faith the stammering words of the prophet, Mighty God, and he will be your God and your might. God became flesh and dwelt among us. God is a baby in a manger. God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now understand a couple of things about this incarnation. First of all, understand that the birth of Jesus doesn't mark the beginning of the Son of God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is eternally existent. He has always been the Son, the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never a time that it was God alone. Jesus has always been the Son of the Father. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem marks the eternal Son entering physically into our world. But God, the Son, Jesus, has always been with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And understand as well that if you're saying, well, I don't quite understand it all, good, you're a human being, part of the human race, because we can't understand all of this. I mean, you're saying, but how can it be? How can it be that God becomes a baby and born of a virgin? How can a woman who's not had a relationship with a man, how can she give birth to a son? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. And we're in good company because Mary didn't know either, because she said to the angel, how can this be? How can this be? And you know what? And the angel didn't go, yeah, give me a piece of chalk here. And, you know, and on the wall go, okay, here's you. And here's, you know, here's an egg. And he didn't do that. So how are we going to explain this? Here's what he said. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And the baby conceived in you will be called the Son of God. And then the angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, okay. Okay. Be it unto me as you said. Then I'll accept that. I believe that. It's a mystery, but nothing's impossible with God. So here's what we accept. With God, all things are possible. So if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. God became man to be with us. Fully God and fully man, we say. Yeah. So we're still trying to wrap our head around that. Well, what part of him was God? What part of him was man? And how does this work and stuff? And so let me give you this is my one little, you got to have one little piece of theological church history right here, okay? So this was the genius as the Holy Spirit inspired the early church, the early church fathers. So in 451, the Council of Chalcedon, and you're going, oh. So wake up for this. It's a paragraph of history, and then we're going to get to the real deal. Because here's what happened. As soon as Jesus ascends into heaven, people start trying to clean it all up. And when we're saying, no, he's fully man and fully God, they're going, no, that can't be. That's confusing. So then somebody said, no, he's just a man born of Mary and Joseph were his parents. He's just a man. But then when he's baptized, the Spirit came down out of the sky and the Christ part settled down on him. But he was, you know, he was already Jesus. Then the Christ part leaves at the crucifixion. He's just a man again. And they're trying to figure all this out. They're trying to make sense out of something that the angel has already spoken in mysterious terms and just said, trust me, with God, all things are possible. And they should have left it at that without trying to figure it all out. And so they try to tidy it all up, clean it all up. He must be this, he must be that. And they kind of made him schizophrenic somehow or another, that he's part this and part that. And they couldn't figure it out. So here's what they said. Here's the incredible genius and wisdom, I believe, of the Holy Spirit to help them get this. So they said, this one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, all those words from the New Testament, is made known in two natures which exist without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of the two natures is in no way taken away by their union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved. In other words, fully God and fully man. Both natures come together to form one person. They're not separated or divided into two persons. They form one and the same Son, only begotten God, Word, Lord Jesus Christ. What they're saying is, one isn't diminished by the other. He's a little more God than he is man. He's a little more man than he is God. He's two. So it's the two natures, not compromised, not sacrificed, fully God, fully man. Nothing's taken away by their union, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. You say, I still don't understand. That's right. We don't. It's our best effort. It was the best effort of the church in 451 to explain what was going on. And they left going, I feel pretty good about that, don't you? And everybody said, yeah, I do, but I don't get it. I know, I don't get it. Because it's God. And he's bigger and he's greater and he's beyond us. But that's our best effort to try. It's a mystery in all of this, but it's a glorious mystery because somehow God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. A baby, fully God and fully man, has come to save us from our sins and to be present in our life. And that's why we call him Jesus, and that's why we call him Emmanuel, because he is God with us. Mind blown. So, what does that mean for us? It does mean that he's the Savior who's come to save us from our sin, because we sinned. It needed to be one like us, only one without sin, perfect and faultless and blameless, that would give himself for us. He came to be the sin sacrifice for us, and we talked about that last week. So what does it mean for us? Let me focus on some other things here this morning. First of all, Emmanuel means that all things are possible. It begins right there. All things are possible. So critics say, yeah. How could a man heal sick people or open blind eyes or make the lame walk? How could, you're telling me, you believe that stuff that Jesus walked on water, you know, or that he stood up in a boat and calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee? You believe that he took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people? Come on, that's just crazy. How could a man raise a dead girl back to life or raise a man from the dead who'd been buried for 4 days? That's crazy. Well, the answer is found right here. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And if he's God with us, then what the angel said, nothing is impossible with God, makes perfect sense. That's where you start. All things are possible with him. And so Emmanuel means everything's changed. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And as I said at the beginning, this is not just in some ethereal present like air and like the universe is, you know, present. He's present with us here and now. Jesus, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. And he said, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. He's the God who said, I'll never leave you, neither will I forsake you. Jesus was and is Emmanuel. You say, yeah, but he ascended into heaven after the resurrection. So how is he still God with us? Well, he's with us now through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And look how present and personal the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Because Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then, and you say, well, this is kind of mysterious too. Yeah, it is. Remember, he's God, and he gets to do it the way he wants to do it. So then Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you alone. I will come to you. I will come to you. But he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He lives with you, and he'll live in you. I will come to you. I can remember being, you know, like in the beginner Sunday school class or primary class, you're 5 years old, and at the end of every Sunday school, we always sing, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And then the question is, well, how does he get in there? When, you know, if you're three, how does he get in there? You know, maybe Kenny, I don't even think I can open my mouth wide enough. How does Jesus get into my heart? And at 63, I'm still figuring out, how does Jesus get into my heart? By the Holy Spirit. He said, I won't leave you alone. I've come to save you, and I've come to dwell within you. And Jesus then becomes present in my life by his Spirit. He's with us today. By the indwelling presence of his Spirit, we're not alone. And if he is Emmanuel, and if he is with us, and all things are possible to him, then that means the limits have been broken off of our life, and all things are possible for us. That means miracles are still happening, and they can happen in your life. All things are possible when God is with us, and he is with us because his name is Emmanuel, God with us. It's who he is. So he's with us, and the limits have changed. Everything's possible. It's a game changer for us. Because he is Emmanuel. What else does it mean? Emmanuel means that he understands. See, God with us, he's not just around us. He's not just watching from the stand somewhere. He's not just way up in the nosebleed section watching to see how it's going, hoping for a big screen TV for your life, you know, AT&T. I need something about this big so I can see. No. He's present in